So we're in Genesis chapter 46, and we are getting to the end of this book, and I'm definitely going to miss teaching Genesis. Does anybody want a preview of what we're going to be doing next after Genesis? Any idea? Okay, all right. We're going to be in the Old Testament, and it's a story that you have probably heard, and a man that you've probably heard of, and his name is Daniel. And so we're going to be studying through the book of Daniel, right after the book of Genesis. And I'm really looking forward to it. And it's a powerful book. But again, the Bible is full of God's Word. So wherever we turn, God can speak to us if we're willing to hear what He would have to say to us. So I just want to give you a little preview of where we'd be going after Genesis. We may take a week or two in the in-between to just do a few different things before we jump into Daniel. But I wanted to let you know about where we'd be going next. So, if you haven't noticed, Arcadia, California, not to be confused with Arcadia, California. Arcadia, California has a transient population. Have you noticed that? Now, wait, you're chuckling, and you may think you know what I'm talking about, but you may not know what I'm talking about. Transient in the very truest nature of that word, people who have come, who are not staying for very long, and then who are going to move along, is what I mean. Pilgrims of a sort, if you will, who come for a season and then leave. Now, can I ask this, and just with a show of hands, how many of you, this would include college students if it's your first year, have made a migration, if you will, and have arrived in Arcata, California in the last year? So in the last year, you have moved here. Is there anybody here that has done that? Leave your hands up just for a second. Okay, there's some folks here that have moved here in the last year. You can put your hands down. So there's a population of folks that come. Now, some people, here's the truth, they come to Arcata, and they're only here for a short amount of time. Sometimes it's just during the college years. Sometimes it's just for a job. Sometimes it's just for visiting family who may be ill. And it's a coming for a season, and then it's a going. And I started to look at these like migration patterns. We think about migration, we usually think about animals. But we look at migration patterns, people have migration patterns. And I was kind of going, okay, I want to look at some stats here for our country. What are the migration and the movement stats of people within our country? So I went to the Census Bureau, and I looked online, and I found these stats here. So I think we have one that's the stats of the percentage of people and the number of people that have moved in the United States. Now, I know, you're like, Jim, hello, eye test. I can't see that. I'm sitting in the back row. I got it. So let me help you. 1948 is where the Census Bureau started to ask this question about whether a person has moved. So that's the end of this graph here. It's 1948. 1948, and we have 2015 over here. And the blue bars are in the thousands of people. So it's actually millions of people that are moving here. So you start off with like 28 million people, roughly, in 1948 that moved. And what is that little black line that's going through there? That's the percentage. So in 1948, there was around 20% of the U.S. population that moved in 1948. About 1 in 5 people in 1948 moved. Now, as you look at the blue lines here, they kind of peaked in 1985. Boy, people really wanted to move in 1985, apparently, is that long blue line right there. But at the end of this, in 2015, I mean, we still have a large number of people that are moving, but the black line of percentages is going down because the population of the U.S. continues to increase. So even though more people are moving as the years have gone on, the percentage of people in the U.S. has dropped. And so that's enough of that graph. You're like, this is like school. No, just it's illustrating a point here. The point is this. 1 in 5 people moved in 1948. Now we're about 1 in 9 people are moving. So in the U.S. this year, 1 in 9 people will move. They will leave from where they're living now and go someplace else. So it could be the same town. It could be another county. It could be another state. So then I was curious. I was thinking, where are people moving from and where are people moving to? Like, what are the popular places that people go to and leave from? You want to guess, like, what state has a lot of people leaving? Oh, well, let's take a look at this next one. Hey, look at that state over there on the side. California. So here are the top 10 migration patterns for people in the U.S. from 2010 to 2011. So it's a year, about 5 years ago. Number one, this does not surprise me, New York to Florida. If you've ever lived in Florida, there are a lot of New Yorkers that live in Florida. And so that's the number one migration pattern. Florida got almost 60,000 or 59,000 New Yorkers. That's pretty funny too. In 2010 and 2011. The number two migration pattern, people from California going to Texas, about 59,000 people left in 2010 to 2011 to go to Texas from California. Number three, California to Arizona. Arizona's a nice state. So about 50,000 moved from California. You haven't moved yet. Stop. 50,000 from California to Arizona. Number four, where are we at? Number four, Florida to Georgia. And then you've got a few others there. California, Nevada, California, Washington. But there are people, this is people from Texas are moving to California. Now, the two that really crack me up on this one here are Florida and Georgia. This is a grass is greener on the other side of the state line kind of a thing, because they're almost equally swapping people back and forth. But it's also like New York and New Jersey. We're also like the grass is greener on the other side. And so they're going back and forth and people are moving. I just thought that was interesting. And granted, that's about 5 years ago. But yet, there are migration patterns even within our own country. People move. Some of the reasons people move, the number one that was on the list was housing. But housing is usually tied in with employment. Because if employment doesn't work out, then housing shortly will not work out. The other one was family issues. So really it comes down to employment / housing and family. Are the top two reasons why people move. And so, as we're here and you're thinking about, I've moved in the last year, it may have been one of those two reasons. College is another thing that, again, we're in a college town, so you experience that a lot. I think about this day in my life, March 11th. March 11th was moving day. March 11th, 2011 was moving day for the Thomas family. That's 5.5 years to this day. We moved. We were those that weren't on that migration pattern that went from Arizona to California. And we arrived in Arcata on March 11th. It was a Friday. And there was this huge crew at the house that welcomed us as the U-Haul and the little U-Haul trailer behind the big U-Haul, because we ran out of room, and the Suburban and the in-laws. And like we all like came and then the church was there at the house and it was quite a scene and they helped us move in and I won't forget it. I'm so thankful for that. But that was March 11th. There was days that led up to March 11th, like March 10th. What happened on March 10th? March 10th is when we actually started rolling down the road. And I think we have a picture of it. March 10th, picture one. Yeah, that was the day before that. Do we have one with Miley? There we go. That picture right there, if we can't find the one with Miley, God bless old guys, because let me tell you this. On a weekday, when you're trying to load up your house, young guys are either in college or they're working and supporting their family. So God bless old guys who are retired. And it's like, what do I do with my life? You help people move, because you can. And like that... That group of guys that were there, they were older gentlemen that went to the church, and they just all showed up in a couple pickup trucks, and they're like, Jim, we're ready. And I was just so blessed that day. The day before we got here, we were rolling down the road, and I have to tell you, Don and I both said we wouldn't move to California. That's what you do. You tell God what you are not going to do, and He does some things. It's, yes. And so there we go. Those are my riding buddies on the day before we arrived. So you're there in the U-Haul, there's Miley, and there's Don, and we had a little conversation. I think we could dim the lights, there's a video we could play here. I just want you to hear some of the conversation, excitement, and hope for what the future was going to hold. So this was March 10th, 2011. And so, Bakersfield represent. So for my daughter, I remember looking at her face and it was like, are we heading to our home? Yeah. And then she had this, where is it? Because she's trusting her parents' decision. Her future rests in her parents' decision that they're making the right decision. California, she could barely say California. And she's excited. And she's excited because her parents are excited. Because if her parents weren't excited, then she would pick up that vibe. And so, you know, there was a lot of that. And I have to say, rolling down the road and starting to roll down the road was huge for us because it got the ball rolling, if you will. The hardest part about moving is starting to move. Once you've started to move, it's kind of like we're already going now. Now we're going. You know, the day before that wasn't an easy day. The day before we started rolling down the road. And I don't know if we can bring up those pictures. It'll be a minute. No problem. The day before that, it was a Wednesday. And it was in March. So the kids were in school. So the kids are in school, and it was Jaya and Xander's last day of school. And their teacher, you know, Mrs. Otto was her name, and she was there. And the picture, I was looking at these yesterday, and I haven't really looked at these pictures in years. Jaya, if you look, she's got like a rosy nose and rosy cheeks because she had just been crying because she had to say goodbye to all of her friends at school. And Xander was kind of looking down because he was sad. And, you know, I looked at that picture, and it's just that reminder that you make decisions in life, and it affects more than you. And so you should be mindful, and you should be prayerful. You know, now granted, I don't want that to be the picture you think about our kids. I mean, Jay and Xander are actually back there sitting with Dawn. But, you know, there's pictures of them as well, you know, where they were excited. I mean, we had pictures of the little ones. I think we've got another picture here of the little ones as well. I mean, like, realizing as parents, for Dawn and I, that we're going to take these four people who are absolutely trusting us with their future to Arcata, California, to a place we've never been on an adventure. You know, and on top of that too, the day we were packing, just before we started rolling down the road, it was our 9th anniversary. Happy anniversary, honey, as we're looking at a house that's like cleared out. Stuff's in boxes, and we're like, well, we got an adventure ahead of us. And you know, for those rugrats right there, as they've been growing, I mean, Remington sitting in his high chair up there, he's 7 years old now. You know, that was Miley's third birthday party, you know, and so she's 8 now. But Remington, he asked a question in the last year. He said, Dad, why did we move to California? As a 7-year-old, you know, he got to that point where he's like, why did we move to California? He's like, well, because God called us to come here. He wanted us to come here, and he wanted us to love people and tell them who Jesus was. And it's like, okay. But it was great because he, in his own mind, had to ask the question, why did we move? I know there's a reason, but I've never thought about asking this question, Dad. And so my 7-year-old asked the question in the last year. You know, March 11th was a big day for us when we got here, but I know it's a long intro, but I wanted to make this point that getting here and the zebra, if you're wondering why, every time I see a zebra, that actually is the side of the U-Haul truck that we had. There it is, the zebra. Every time I see a zebra, I think about the U-Haul truck that we had that brought us here. It's kind of that idea of like, we got a zebra on the side of our U-Haul truck. And it, Idaho, I'm not sure what Idaho and zebras have to do, but okay, fine. But the idea that, you know, I was kind of looking at it going, we're on an adventure. Here we go to California. March 11th involved some hard choices that had to be made leading up to March 11th. March 11th needed to happen. And again, we knew we were supposed to come, and we haven't doubted that, and we're not in confusion about that today. But it doesn't mean that moving is easy. And so the title of this morning's message is Moving Day. Jacob's going to do some moving with his family. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 46. Let's pray, and we will actually read the Bible this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, that it can move within us. Lord, I thank you that even in the challenging decisions of this life, the ones that we know are right but yet are hard, that you're with us. And you never push us from the back. You lead us from the front because you are a shepherd who leads his sheep. Father, I pray for your peace in our hearts as we hear your word. And Lord, I pray for clarity for some who there's something stirring within them. And they're trying to discern whether it's you or whether it's them, whether it's the world or whether it's God directing them. And Lord, we need your help to make that discernment. We need you to discern for us what it is that you're telling us. So Lord, I pray that you would shine some light into each of our lives today and that you would show us what your will is. In Jesus' name, amen. So this man Jacob, also known as Israel, has been living with his family for many years in the land of Canaan. And now time is about to come for him to move. And not just him to move, but his entire family is going to move. And they're going to move 11 days away, which was a huge deal. And he made the decision to do it when he found out that his son, who he thought he was dead, he thought Joseph, his son, was dead for the last 22 years. But when Israel found out that his son Joseph was alive, he wanted to move there, and that his son Joseph was going to provide for his family in this time of famine. Then Israel said, I will go. And he was so thankful that the Lord had brought his son back. So here we are, Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So on his way, he takes about a day or two journey, and he stops at a place called Beersheba, and he stops and he worships God. He makes this a point in his move. Verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. And what he means is Joseph will be there when you die. When you step off from this life into eternity with me, your son will be there to close your eyes. Now, all of those words there are being spoken when Jacob took a moment to stop. He's about to go to a strange land, and he stops to build an altar, a place to worship, and he begins to worship God. That is intentional. That is a, God, I'm about to do something big, and I've taken the first steps, but even as I'm taking these first steps, I need to stop, and I need to keep praying. I need to come before you and pray. Christians, we can't make big life decisions without praying about them. You can't just go, well, my friends did it, so I think I'll go do it. Or, it sounds like a pretty good idea, so I'll just go for it. The question I would have for you is, have you even prayed about it? Oh, well, you know what? Here's what I want to do. I want to do this thing. And so, God, here's what I want to do. Can you just sign it at the bottom and just approve it? You got things backwards. You should go to God first and say, God, do you even want me to do this? Should I invest my thoughts and my emotions and my heart in something that you aren't even in? So we need to come to the Lord. And as we're going and we're taking steps, you may have moments where you get fearful as you're moving. As you're stepping into a new area of your life, you may suddenly say, oh no, did I make the wrong decision? Come on, we've all experienced moments like that where you start to second guess what God had told you. Well, Jacob was having that moment. And so he stopped and he had to pray and he had to say, God, I worship you and I'm afraid. How do you know he was afraid? Because do you hear what God said to him? Jacob, Jacob, here I am. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. And then he says, I myself will go before you. God says, I'm sending you there. Don't be afraid. And better than that, I'm going to go with you on this trip. I'm with you. We're moving together. Just follow my lead. The Lord came to Jacob at night to assure him. And I love how God did it. He spoke his name. So Jacob knew that God was speaking to him. You know, when somebody has, if you have a big move or a big thing in your life, and I don't necessarily mean a physical move. I hope you understand that. There may be a move of, I am single and I think I'm supposed to be married and I think that this is the person. Let me just say, that is a huge move. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Hey, I'm going to change jobs. That's a huge move. Have you prayed about it? And people may go, well, yes, I prayed about it. I sent a prayer up to God. Now, here's the other part that's very important. Have you heard God speak to you clearly? Have you heard God speak to you clearly about the thing that you think you may be moving on or that you might be moving on? Not only do you pray, because sometimes people are like, well, I prayed, meaning I said some things to God. I didn't hear anything, so I'm just going to go with it. Hold on a second. You want to hear God speak to you personally. You want peace in your heart about what he is leading you into, if he in fact is leading you. Because let me tell you, you have an enemy that would love to deceive you. You have an enemy that would love to put things in your path that could get you going off on a side road that keeps you off the track that God has you on. So you have to make considerations before you move. First of all, is it even God's will, and have you heard him speak to you? Jacob, Jacob. Hey, when before Don and I moved here, God spoke to my heart and God spoke to Don's heart. That leads me to the next point here, which is if you're married, you have an advantage over somebody who's single when it comes to discerning God's will for your life. You know what it is? Your spouse. See, when you're single, it's really important. If you're single here, you need to surround yourself with godly people so that when you have these decisions in your life, you can bounce them off of them and say, hey, can you pray with me to determine if this is God's will? When you're married, God has given you that helpmate. It is your spouse. If you and your spouse are not in agreement, you can't move forward. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? So for my wife and I, before we came here to a place where we'd never been before, where we knew no one, God had to confirm in my heart, but not just that, he had to, beyond a shadow of a doubt, put a peace in my wife's heart as well. If she even wavered for a second and was like, California? That would have been enough to go, no, because I'm not going to bring my wife to a place that she doesn't have peace with. Because if we're supposed to move, God's going to bring a peace on both of our hearts as a married couple, because Team Thomas is going to go together, not separately. There are too many couples that pretty much are married and they act like single people that have rings on. They have their own agendas. They forgot that they got married. They forgot the sacrificial vows that they said to one another. They forgot about, hey, I will sacrifice the things that I want for your sake. That all sounds so great and sweet on a wedding day, doesn't it? Aw, so sweet. What happens in the marriage when it actually, the rubber hits the road? Well, I think we're supposed to do this. Well, I absolutely don't think we're supposed to do this. Oh, we got a little conflict in the marriage. You know what needs to happen? Well, here's the thing. Is the Lord saying to go this way or that way or something different? Both people need to seek the Lord. God needs to confirm in their heart, both individually, what he's doing, so that when they come together, they know that it is truly the Lord that has led them. For my wife and I, we would never have taken our four young kids from the only place that they've ever known, from the place where my wife was raised, her hometown, where we have plenty of friends, from the school and all of those things. We would never have taken them out had we not both heard the Lord clearly say, go, I'm leading you, go. Let's take a trip. We're moving to Arcata. You know what Dawn said? And it's just so awesome. She said, my tact is not always the best, if you know me. And so I said to Dawn, I said, hey, what do you think about moving to California? Like, no lead in. Like, that was it. And she said, huh, funny you should say that, kind of a thing. And the Lord had just been moving in her heart about something big happening in our family. But she said, I didn't want to tell you about that because if God was going to do it, I wanted him to say something to you individually. And I said, California? She says, listen, if you go and you land there and it's where we're supposed to be, we'll pack up the house and all four kids and we'll go to California and serve the Lord. Like, if that's not a clear, hey, the Lord's spoken. See, because then what that gives you is a peace and a confirmation. As Christians, we can't just go out making big decisions in our life without God's peace and his confirmation. Well, let's just go for it and see how it turns out. Again, the picture of my four kids, see how it turns out. What am I doing? Just messing with their lives on a guess, on a coin flip? There's way more at stake than just what Jim wants. And so it is important for us to have confirmation, like Jacob had confirmation. Let me speak with a little bit of candor here. Some people make changes in their life specifically because it's easier for them. Here's the truth. Sometimes the easy thing to do is not God's will. The cross was not easy for Christ. It was the right thing to do. Sometimes people are confused because they go, well, I feel like I'm supposed to do this, but I also feel that that's going to be harder. It might be what you're supposed to do. Is it the right thing to do? Is it biblically sound? And has God directed you there? Yeah, but it doesn't make sense because it seems like it'd be harder. Wait, you're not going by yourself there. If you've been led by God, then God himself will go before you. Not just with you. He'll go there ahead of you and prepare it and take care of the details there. But we live in a culture where people look for easy and they kind of go, well, maybe God's will is the easiest thing for me to do. Let me just introduce this thought to you. Maybe God's will is not the easiest thing for you to do. Maybe it's going to be hard. Maybe it'll be challenging. Oh, and maybe that will cause you to grow. What a concept. That we grow in challenging times. So God may lead us into challenging situations, not like guinea pigs where he sends us off ahead. No, he goes in front of us. He already prepares it because he desires for you to grow. So it's going to require situations that will, from time to time, challenge you. I've seen some folks that have made moves specifically on money. Well, this job pays better. Is that what your life is about? I mean, I'm not here to offend anybody, but like, let's think this through here. Why are you moving? Well, because I get paid better. There has to be more than that. That can't actually be the reason. If it's just because I get paid better, then you're saying that the decision of my life is based on making more money. Now, if you're saying it allows me to have a little bit more freedom, it allows me to be able to support my family better and for us to, I mean, if there's a bigger picture there, that's different. But we have to really check our motivation in the decisions we make. We live in a world where people will leave one job for another job only because the dollar sign on the second job is bigger than the first job. That's the kind of world that we live in. But let me tell you, Christian, sometimes God will tell you to stay in that job that you're at because he's doing something in you. Oh, it'd just be so easy for me to... Have you prayed about it? And have you heard God's confirmation that you're supposed to move? If you haven't, just a good piece of advice, unless your commander has given you a change of orders, you follow the last orders that he has given you. Well, God, do you want me to do something different? Jim, I haven't told you to do anything different. Okay, I'll just keep doing what you told me to do. I'll keep doing the last thing that you told me to do. Here's the other thing that I want to just share with you. And Jim, are we going to get through this chapter? We'll get through most of it. We will. This is important. There are times when folks move, and a question that I will ask them, and this is a question that if you tell me you're moving, this is a question that I'll ask. Hey, have you found a church home where you're moving? Because sometimes people are just looking at the superficial side of things, and it's like, well, the place pays better, or there's other things nearby that work. That's all great. But here's something very important. A church family is not so easy to come by. How many of you have realized that having a church family is not just something that automatically happens? Oh, I'm just going to drop into a new town, and we're just going to plug in, and it's just going to be great. Church family, the relationships you make in a church family take years of time. You love each other. You butt heads with one another. You forgive each other. You grow together. So just moving physically, and I'm not saying that people shouldn't move. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just saying if you're called to move in your life, make some considerations, some very important considerations. I'm so blessed when students, since we live in a college town, I'm so blessed when parents and students show up before the semester begins. And they're just like, hey, we're checking out churches, just finding a place for my son or my daughter to plug in and to come to church. Which tells me that for that family, that is a consideration that is important. The spiritual growth. Listen, a career can come and go. A job can come and go. You can work at a great place one year and be laid off the next. But your walk with Christ determines eternity. What is more important? And so if in your life you get to this point where you're like, I think I'm going to move at some point in my life, or I think I'm going to go someplace, or something's happening in my life, make sure you pray to God, you hear His confirmation. If you're physically moving to someplace else, please do a scouting trip where you kind of survey it and try to figure out, in prayer at least, Lord, where will I, or if it's you and your family, where will I land where I can be around other believers, my church family, that I can grow with? I just think too many people don't think about that at all. You know, we live in a society where the effect of families living far from one another has consequences. And let me tell you, I'm one of them. My mom and my brother live in Queens, New York. I have all of my mom's grandkids. It is hard. But Jim, wait, hold on. Is it the right thing that you guys are here in Arcata? It's absolutely the right thing. It's the Lord's will. But it's not easy. And so you have to make sacrifices. And you have to be willing to make those sacrifices. It is so difficult for my mom to be so far away from her grandkids. If you're a grandparent, I think you may understand that. You know, this happens. Grandparents move to where their grandkids are sometimes, right? Doesn't that happen? That happens. Yes, it does. There's some right here that can agree with that. You know, there's family events that you miss when you're not near family. There's things for me personally, cousins getting married, graduations. Oh, we're in Texas. Jim, can you come out? I can't. It's not really. Hey, we're in Florida. Can you come out? Ah, I can't. We're in New York. I can't. It's not as easy of a trip as you guys. You can just take a couple hour drive and get there, or get on a plane at your local airport and end up there. So maybe for you, you know, it's that kind of thing too, where it's like family is important. And if your physical family is not around, let me tell you, for the Thomas family, if we didn't have a church family, Jim, you're this pastor of the church. If I wasn't the pastor of the church, if we didn't have a church family, it would be extremely difficult being in Arcata, California. Because our earthly family doesn't live near us. I just think it's so important for us to recognize the value of our family. God comforted Jacob and told him, you have nothing to fear because God is going to keep His promise. The same promise that He made to you years ago, Jacob, at a place called Bethel. On your screen, you will see the promise that God made to Jacob years before. And God is reminding him of the promise that He had made. This is a promise God made to Jacob. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. God spoke clearly to Jacob. Jacob heard Him. And now, decades later, God is there again with an older Jacob saying, hey, I'm still with you. For those of you that are younger, here's an interesting thing. When you get older, it's not that your fears suddenly go away. Your fears don't go away just because you get older. And I think those that are older than I am in here can attest to that fact. You know, but on the basis of the promises that God had made to Jacob, Jacob said, God, I trust you. I've heard you. I'm a little scared, but thank you for reassuring me that you're with me. I will follow you. And so, because of that, Jacob follows towards Egypt. Verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him. So it wasn't just Jacob. His sons' sons with him. His daughters, his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Those that are older realize this fact. The older you get, the more you have to lose. You know, and I want to say this, for those of you that are older, as I slowly get there. I'm getting there. It's happening, but I'm not going to even like claim like, oh, I have all this sage advice from experience. No, it's happening, right? Here's what I think for those of you that are older than I am, I think you get a bad rap sometimes. I think that a younger generation accuses you of being slow and afraid in your decision making, that you're not quick. Why can't you just make a decision? Come on, go with it. Because what the younger generation doesn't realize is they have a lot less to lose than you do. And that a lot less people are affected by the decisions that you make. But as you've grown older, you realize that every decision you make affects more than just you. There was a time 20 years ago where I could put everything I owned in the back of my pickup truck, and I did, and I drove from New York to Arizona without a care in the world and the future before me. And then you fast forward 20 years, and God, you want us to move to Arcata, California, and I have a picture of my wife and my four kids. And let me tell you what that does to you. That slows you down. Not because you're like, I don't like making decisions, because you want to make sure that the decision you make is the right decision. And so as you get older, you will realize that you slow down in your decision-making process, at least the outcome sometimes, because you have to consider all of the people that will be affected. And I just think that those that are older get a bad rap about it. But I just think it makes sense. Jacob's family, his entire family, is affected by Jacob's decision to go to Egypt. Well, Jim, how many people is that? Take a look at how many people are going to go with Jacob. So I think we've got, here we go. Okay. From verse 8 to 25, you're probably being like, Jim, are we even going to get through this chapter? We are. I'm going to read from verse 8 through 25 now. And in it, we're going to look at Jacob. He fathered children from four women. And those are the sons and the daughter, Dinah, that's right there. And each of those boxes that's after those sons is somebody listed in these verses that is coming with that son. And if there's a tiny yellow box, that's a grandson of that son, which would be Jacob's great-grandson. So you're going to see a list of people here, which is going to equal 70, but there's way more than 70 people that are also moving. So I'm going to read some verses. If you want to follow along with me, there's a lot of names that I'm going to butcher. Here we go. Now, these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, there it is, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. They didn't make the trip, they died. And the sons of Perez are Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Taol, Puvah, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahlil. Verse 15, these are the sons of Leah, the first woman in that list there. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. Okay, let's look at the next group of children here. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shinui, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi. These are great baby names, by the way. If you want a baby name, there's plenty right here. Berea and Sarah, his sister, and the sons of Berea, Heber and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. Verse 19, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharai, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, those are funny, and Ard. These are the sons, rhyming baby names. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. Okay, so we got 33, 16, 14. Here we go. Verse 23, the son of Dan, Hushim, the son of Naphtali, Jazil, Guni, Jezer, Shilem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter. These she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants. And here it is, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Guys, look at this moving party. Now, it's 70 plus because we're not in this list, as tradition goes, the accounting of the wives weren't even in there. So there's wives in there, and if there was other daughters in there too, that wouldn't have been mentioned as well. So 70 is definitely the low end of this number. but it's a symbolic number for sure. And this idea that God is doing this. So Jacob, remember I talked to you about this, as you are going in your walk with the Lord, don't be surprised if your decision-making process takes a little longer, because Jacob, as he's considering this, has to consider all of these people and then some. So before we go, well, Jacob, come on, man, get over your fear, get over your thing, just do it. You know what he needs? He just needs to come before the Lord and go, God, on behalf of, and I wouldn't be surprised if he went before the Lord and named every single one of these people and said, God, on behalf of my son, my son's son, oh, my little grandson, my great-grandson, God, do you want him to go? Do you want her to go? God, I just, you know, for grandparents too, the decision-making process can be a little slower because you have so many dear ones to pray for. You have the blessing of praying for your family. You have the blessing of looking at a family and going, God, I just want to pray for, oh, that one over there is going a little sideways. So pray for them. Oh, for that one that's going sideways, now they're having kids, and oh, their kids, my grandkids, oh, Lord, lift them up in prayer. Pray for them. 12 sons and one daughter makes a large family. But remember, grandkids, great-grandkids. And not only that, these aren't like little children here. Reuben, the oldest son by Leah, is 50 years old at this time. So these aren't like young kids we're talking about either. Do you have older adult children? Yes, Pastor Jim, pray for me. I have older adult children. I will. And you keep praying for your older adult children, because God can work in their life in a powerful way where they can hear not your voice so much, but his voice speaking to them. So look at this. We have this band of migrants. They are leaving a place where they have lived for most of them their whole life, and now they're going to a whole new place. Verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to show Joseph the way before him to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot to meet his father, to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. This is 22 years in the making right here. Joseph is coming to meet his dad just as dad kind of crosses the threshold into the land of Egypt. And Joseph doesn't wait till dad gets all the way into where the Pharaoh is. Joseph gets on his chariot and rides out to meet his dad. And look at this, verse 29. What a sweet story of reunion. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck. And I love the way, at least the ESV has this, he wept on his neck a good while. 22 years, a dad thinking his son was dead because he had been lied to that his son had died. It's like his son got resurrected. And there he is. And there's Joseph going, there's my dad. I didn't even know if I'd ever see my dad again. You know, their relationship was estranged because of a lie. And maybe as you're here today, there's a relationship between you and your father or you and your mother that has tension or maybe separated. I just want you to know God is the God of reunion, because God does a change in people's hearts and he can bring people together. But we have to be intentional about this. We have to be moving towards the other person. We need to be reaching out towards them. You know, the person that can hurt you the most is family. I mean, some stranger on the street, if they flip you the bird or something, it's like, hey, listen, dude, I don't even know you, whatever. But when somebody in your family says something cutting and wounding, those wounds hurt deep. And you know then what happens? The enemy tries to work there and go, well, just cut them off. And let me tell you, you know what the Lord says? Open your heart back up again. Ask me to help you forgive them and open your heart back up to them. Because my will is that you would be reconciled and reunited with one another. Our God is the God of the reunion. And we see it here. Even if it's 22 years in the making, God can do it. God has done a whole lot here in the family. And there's a lot of things that I could say. But I want us to read verse 30. And this is it's actually the last verse we're going to read in this chapter today. We'll read the rest of the chapter next Sunday as we go into chapter 47. But look at this verse right here. This is Israel. This is what dad says about his son and his life. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and I know that you are still alive." Can you read in between the lines there? I can die in peace. My son. And it doesn't mean he's saying, just, you know, I want to die right now. That's not it. He's just saying, a peace has come into my life. I know that there's some in here where you have sleepless nights. Even though somebody in your family, maybe one of your own kids, has wounded you deeply, you still love them. That's why you're so frustrated, because you can't just shut off that part of your heart. And so the Lord is saying, open up your heart. Forgive them. Let me work there. Because God wants you as a parent or a grandparent or whoever that is, a sibling, to have this, Lord, I'm so thankful that you've brought peace within my family. I've been praying for it for so long. Don't you stop praying for peace within your family. God is the God who restores families. So, for this reunion to happen, here's a fact. For a reunion to happen, at least one person has to move. I'm going to stay in my spot, and I'm not going towards them. Huh, I'm going to stay in my spot, and I'm not going to go towards them. As long as people are stubborn and thick-headed and hard-hearted, reunions won't happen. It takes at least one person to initiate and say, I'm going to walk towards you. You know what's best? When both people do it. But somebody's got to start, right? So like I've challenged you in the weeks past, with you and maybe a relationship in your life that has been, that has some strain in it, how about you be the one to move first? Well, Jim, why should I? Why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't you? Move. Move in the direction of the person that's hurt you. Ask God to forgive. Ask God to help you with your heart so that you can forgive them, and then move in their direction. Be reconciled to them. This idea of holding grudges till you're dead is not something that the Lord intends. It's not His will for your life. So our worship team is going to come on up here, because, you know, and then this whole thing of moving that we've been talking about here, I know God's been stirring stuff in each of our heart, but you and I cannot forget the person who has moved the most. The person who moved the most in all of human history is Jesus Christ. He moved from being in the presence of God in heaven and moved, and let me tell you, He moved down. He downgraded, because He moved from the perfection of heaven in the presence of His Father, and He moved to earth to live amongst us, to be treated not like the king that He was, but to be treated as far less than that. To be disgraced, to be brutalized. You talk about a hard move. Jesus made a hard move from heaven to earth, but His motivation was doing the will of God, His Father, and love. For God so, what's the word? Loved the world. That's God's motivation. Oh, God's a God of hate. No, He's not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was out of love that Jesus came here to us. And as we close our service, we're going to remember the sacrifice and the biggest move that has ever happened in human history, which is that Jesus moved here to live with us so that we would understand that God loves us. If you're at a point where you're like, I've got a moving in my life, something to happen, just realize somebody has already done a move even greater than yours. And you can trust your life with Him. And you can seek Him and follow Him. Church, let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a second here. As we do, I'm just going to read a few verses. I just want the verses to sink into your heart. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Jesus, You moved, and then You encouraged us to follow You. You called us to follow You. John 10:4. When he was brought out all on His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Jesus, I thank You so much that You are the Good Shepherd. And when You call us, we can hear Your voice. We know it's You. We thank You that You lead us into places that there may be shadows there, but You are the light. And You light our path. Jesus, I want to pray for people here this morning who are afraid to step in a direction because it's challenging. But yet, they've heard You. They're just hesitating, second-guessing, wondering if it was You. Lord, I pray that You would confirm to them if it was You. And Lord, if it wasn't You, that You would show them clearly that that wasn't You speaking. God, we want to know what You want us to do. Jesus, I thank You that You set the example. You don't ask us to do something that you aren't willing to do. And so, Jesus, you moved first. You moved here so that we could know you. Thank you, Jesus. And so we want to worship you and remember your sacrifice on the cross. Church, let's worship and remember what Jesus has done. The bread. And you consider that a real man died a real death for you. And we remember that it was a king. A king came and moved because he was obedient to the Father. He was obedient to death. He did what was right and what was hard. And because he did what was right and what was hard, we can have everlasting life. Jesus, I thank you so much for what you did for us. You didn't have to, but love motivated you. Your genuine, deep, everlasting love for us moved you from heaven to earth to be amongst us. Jesus, we get amnesia so often. Remind us again of the great cost of what you paid for each of us and how you love us. You love our families. You desire there to be peace and reunion and reconciliation. Lord, that we would play our part to accomplish your will in our life and our family's life. Jesus, we remember your sacrifice and your body on the cross. Church, shall we take and eat together? And Jesus, a perfect king, came down to a world full of sinners to rub shoulders with them, to hear their issues, to have compassion upon them, to be misunderstood by them, and then to spill his blood for them. Real blood spilled for real people because of real love. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. The move involved a sacrifice, and it was a costly sacrifice, your own life. You did not hesitate, and no one made you go to the cross. You laid your own self down. I thank you for your love that held you to the cross. And I thank you, God, that because of your blood, we can be forgiven of our sins and not live a life of shame and of guilt. We can ask you for forgiveness and receive your forgiveness. Jesus, thank you for your blood. We do this in remembrance of you. Church, shall we take and drink? I leave you with this verse before we sing our closing song. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is moving right now, and he wants us, his people, to follow him. So in your life, if you're not sure what to do and it's a little dark, you look for the light. You look for where Jesus is, and you walk towards him, and you follow him. Church, shall we stand up as we sing a closing song? If you would like prayer this morning, there'll be a group of us up here that would love to pray with you. There's a lot of stuff happening this week. Ladies, please come to the newcomers' tea. All of you are invited, and it'll be an absolute blessing. Church, if you'll let me just say this, because we have the blessing of having folks who have been here on this earth for longer than I have, for sure. And in society, they may get discounted and not looked at, but I just want you to know how this pastor feels, that what a blessing it is to have older saints in our church, and how it is invaluable for a church body to have those who have walked with the Lord. Paul talked to Timothy and he said, older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women. The way the family of Christ works is that those that are older impart those experiences on those that are younger. They are absolutely invaluable. And just as a pastor, I just want to tell you what a blessing you are. Church, shall we pray for those that are older in the faith here right now before we close? Father, I just want to thank you for these men and women who you have not forgotten, who you deeply love, who still have to deal with fear and whether or not the decisions they make are right, who have more factors to consider and lift up to you in prayer. Lord, I thank you for their thoughtfulness. I thank you, Lord, for what they bring to the body of Christ. I thank you that they bring something invaluable. And I thank you, God, that each part of the body, as it works together, benefits the other. Lord, I just thank you so much. I pray a blessing on those older saints here at our church. And I pray, Father, that you would use them in their families' lives. And God, that if nothing else, their families would see their love for Jesus and it would work in their kids, their grandkids, and their great-grandkids. Father, we love you. We lift it all up in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing a closing song to our Lord. God bless you.